Please pray with me. Spirit of the living God, come and grow our faith. Come and deepen our hope. Come and strengthen our love. And come and water within each of us here the desire to be your faithful family forever. Amen. Well, on Sunday evening, we reflected on going back to basics and first principles. On Monday, we reflected on the reign of Christ and how that enables us to face fascism faithfully. Yesterday, we looked at Dish Team. And we looked at conversation and confrontation plus contemplation. Contemplation of ourself out of our baptism and of society. Today I hope we get to resurrection. Allow me to read a brilliant short story. Filled with everything that this week has offered by way of insights into story. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him saying, "Go from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the Wadi, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the Wadi. But after a while, the Wadi dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there. For I have commanded a widow." Don't mess with a widow. "I have commanded a widow to feed you." So Elijah set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Oh, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked. Only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." A Last Supper. Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for you, yourself, and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied and the jug of oil will not fail until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son?" But he said to her, "Give me your son." He took him from her bosom, carried him up into the upper chamber where he was lodging, and laid him on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son?" And then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to his mother. Then Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." So the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a person of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year of the drought, saying, "Go present yourself to Ahab. I will send rain on the earth." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. The famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace. Now Obadiah revered the Lord greatly when Jezebel was killing off the prophets of the Lord. Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them, 50 to a cave, and provided them with bread and water, a bit like a raven. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the wadis. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. As Obadiah was on his way, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized Elijah and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" He answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord that Elijah is here." And Obadiah said, "How have I sinned that you would hand your servant over to Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom to which my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say, 'He is not here,' he would require an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. But now you say, 'Go tell your Lord that Elijah is here.' As soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. So when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have revered the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and provided them with bread and water? Yet now you say, 'Go tell your Lord that Elijah is here.' He will surely kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to Elijah, "Is it you, the troubler of Israel?" Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, have all Israel assemble for me on Mount Carmel, with your 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go on limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow the Lord. But if Baal, then follow Baal." The people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Then you can call on the name of your God and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is indeed God," capital G. All the people answered, "Well spoken." Like, great idea. Like, when did we think of this? Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull, prepare it first, for you are many. Then call on the name of the God and put no fire to it." So they took the bull that was given them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from the morning until noon, crying, "Oh Baal, answer us." But there was no voice and no answer. They limped. They limped about the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, surely he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he has wandered away, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be wakened." Then they cried aloud, and as was their custom, they cut themselves with their swords and lances until blood gushed out over them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no answer, and no response. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. First, he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Next, he put the wood in order to cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill your jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time," and they did it a second time. Again, he said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time, so that the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, "O Lord God of Abram, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you are Lord, O God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the wood offering, the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord indeed is God, the Lord indeed is God." Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape." Then they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the Wadi Kishon and killed them there. Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of rushing rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. There he bowed himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." He went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." Then he said, "Go again 7 times. At the 7th time he said, "Look, a little cloud, no bigger than a person's hand, is rising out of the sea." Then he said, "Go, say to Ahab, harness your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." In a little while, the heavens grew black and the clouds and wind. There was a heavy rain. Ahab rode off and went to Jezreel. But the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. he girded up his loins and ran in front of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. Elijah got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram." It's probably sacrilege to say a word after such a great word, so forgive me. There was no TV back in those days. And besides, the revolution will not be televised. So Queen Jezebel had to be told in person by King Ahab what had just gone down. And what had just gone down were the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them. Jezebel, that Elijah wiped the floor of all of them. They were as good as dead. Jezebel was incensed, so she put the word out on social media. "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make Elijah's life like the life of one of the dead prophets of Baal by this time tomorrow." Now to understand before Queen Jezebel wanted Elijah, Elijah was wanted by God. Elijah was on God's wanted list long before he was on Jezebel's wanted list. Queen Jezebel wanted to take his life. God wanted to give him life, and not just him life, because God wants not just to come to you, but through you to give a nation new life. And we don't have the details. It happened off screen, and by the way, the revolution will not be televised. But somewhere, somehow, Elijah turned himself over to God, handed himself in. You wanted me, here I am. The Lord wanted Elijah to speak the truth to Ahab. Now, back in the day, you got the north and south was split, and the leaders of the north, well, if you read the kind of litany of the leaders, they seem to just outdo each other in evil. If you read about them, every leader is introduced as, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and in the sin he caused Israel to commit, and then would introduce the next leader, more evil than all who had come before him, and then would introduce the next and next and next. So they literally just competed with each other in doing more evil, lowering and lowering the bar. And one of the things that happened in the north was that they incorporated Baalism with their Yahwism. For a long time, I thought it was two distinct religions, Baal and Yahweh. Mm-mm. It's a Baalistic Yahwism, which is subtle. You still use the same language, but instead of me living for God, it's God lives for me. I become the center. It's God serving my interests rather than me serving God's interests. God on my terms. Now, what we have to understand as well, in the Northern Kingdom at the time, it was a prosperous time. At the time. So you got this, the leaders becoming more and more corrupt and evil, but it was prosperous. I mean, the standard of living was going up and up. The stock exchange was booming. And if you really want to know what the sacred cow of this nation is, it's not a sacred cow, it's a bull. Which all of us are part of. But it's booming. Now, even though there were some investigative journalists and that kind of thing, unearthing dead bodies here and persecution of peasants there and everything like that, but basically, you know, economic growth was up, and it's very difficult to be a prophet when there's prosperity. So that's why God calls Elijah. You would think that Ahab has committed enough crime that he would either step down or be impeached. You would expect that. But sometimes it doesn't work so simply. There's a stubbornness. There seems to be a staying power of evil. So, Elijah addresses Ahab. Listen to the speech. It's weird. It sounds like a long-range weather report. Ahab, as the Lord God lives, there's going to be no dew, no rain for 3 years except by my word, says the Lord. mean, Ahab, couldn't you get a little bit more explicit than that? But you see, drought is God's great nonviolent direct action with the planet. It's God's sanctions and boycott. As the poor thirst for justice, so you will now thirst for rain. In an agrarian society, to mess with the weather is to mess with the economy. The land doesn't lie. Unjust policies, exploitative policies, the creation carries the consequences of our corruption. The earth exposes our abuse. It doesn't lie. It carries our sin. Climate chaos today reminds us what we've all forgotten, that we are one. The climate doesn't care what country you come from, what flag you fly, what anthem you sing. It doesn't respect your religion, your language, your class, your denomination. We are one. Thus declares the earth. And our greed will kill us, to live without limits is to die. After delivering this weather report, which is far more than a weather report, God says to Elijah, head east and hide by the Wadi. This is creator creation care. You shall drink from the wadi and the ravens will feed you. Caring for myself, says Audre Lorde, is not self-indulgence. It is self-preservation, and that is an act of political warfare. Creator, creation, care. Go and care for yourself now. You've done good, Elijah. You spoke the truth. Now go and take care of yourself. He does. But notice, it's not too long before the river dries up. Prophets, truth tellers, are not spared the consequences of the truth that they speak. There's no immunity from the drought. Innocence will not save us. Being on the right side will not save us. We're all going down. Then God sends Elijah to Zarephath in Sidon to a widow. Don't. You see, when you take on the powers and it seems meaningless, the stubbornness of evil stays there. You drop in the ocean except there's a drought. You begin to doubt. And so you need a self-care, but you need to do more than self-care. You need to go and enter into conversation with those who suffer most from those in power, to remind you again of why you speak the truth to the powerful. Solidarity in the trenches, in the poverty, in the pain. To smell the poverty. To feel the hunger. That'll move you. That'll strengthen you. Last year, There were, oh man, last year there were outside of Parliament, there were about 150 pensioners. Pensioners, so you're looking what? Late 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. They arrived from the Eastern Cape to Parliament. They'd been 2 years prior. The reason for them being there is that they never got paid out their pensions. In the transition from apartheid to democracy, they were part of the homelands, which was apartheid kind of so-called independent states. And they worked there and then was all amalgamated into the new, you know, democracy, and they missed out on their pensions. Okay? So they've come to Parliament to protest. Now, these are not youngsters. These are not youth. They're not setting anything on fire. They just stand. They just stand. Anyway, we got news that there was a rainstorm coming. And went to them and said, you know, you can't. They just sleep at night outside Parliament on the street. Said, you know, tomorrow there's going to be rain. You can't be out on the street. And they were very weary because the government had offered them accommodation. Try and move them away. And when I said, I'm a Wesley, Methodist. They come from Eastern Cape. It's Methodist territory. Ah, Wesley. Aha. They picked up their bags and followed. We opened up our sanctuary. We don't have any facilities for anything like that. They slept on the pews. We had two basins, just little basins in the one bathroom and one basin in the other bathroom. And 145 odd people lived there for 3 months. Just lived there. And so what they would do is they would go and wash themselves with the water from the basin, and then they'd come out and it would be 12 at night and they'd tap the next person, like guard duty, your turn to go and wash, and then they'd wash and they'd wash and they'd wash. And all night people would be washing. They had nothing. They haven't been paid their pension. This is the poorest, for they come from Eastern Cape, the poorest place in our country, and now they're not getting the pensions. And when some of the parliamentarians drive in their big black SUVs out, what offended them so much was that when they stopped one of them, they just rolled down the window. They didn't get out of the car. They couldn't believe that these youngsters didn't get out the car to speak to these elders. All right. We had our synod at the time, and we were having our synod in a place on the other side of the coast, the west coast, called Namaqualand, which was suffering a drought. Terrible, terrible drought. And I said to the pensioners, you will excuse me for the next week. I'm going to Namaqualand. But I hope to see you when I get back. And a day later, they called me just before I left and said, we have a gift for you. I said, no, you don't need to give me a gift. I mean, really. They said, no, this is not for you. This is for the people of Namaqualand. I said, we hear they're suffering. I said, yeah, we hear there's a drought there, and their crops are dying, and their goats, there's no water for their goats to drink. So we've got a gift for you to take to them. Please take this gift. And they gave me a gift of 4,000 rand, which was more than any of their pensions would be. Go to the widow. They know how to care. They know how to be generous. You see, it seems to me from the text, it seems to me that emptiness, to be empty by generosity, is different to be empty by necessity. Think about that. If we become empty out of our generosity, it will be replenished. And it was. Later, the widow's son dies. Again, we are reminded that those who care are not immune. This is not a bargain. I do this and then I'll... No, sometimes I do this and I lose. And it brings them to lament. It brings them to confront God. And then I don't know how, but life is given back. But what I do know is that in these movements that take on the powerful, that understand we're going to die and be reborn and die and reborn and die and reborn again and again and again. Don't think you will be spared death, but please trust there will be new life. After 3 years, the Lord calls Elijah again. Go and present yourself to Ahab and say, I will send rain on the earth. I turned it off, I'll turn it on. Obadiah, he was an undercover Yahweh agent. Very important for us to hear this. There are people on the other side, there are people on the opposing side to us who are on the Lord's side. Don't forget that, please. The moment we get assured that our side is the Lord's side and only our side is the Lord's side, we're in great danger. It was Pharaoh's daughter who saved Moses after the midwives. We are not allowed to paint the enemy with one brush. Always be open to being surprised by Yahweh's agents. You can call them sellouts if you want, but they save 100, 50 in this cave and 50 in that cave. Obadiah says, you're mad. What have I done to deserve this? Anyway, he introduces Elijah to Ahab. Ahab says, is it you, you troubler of Israel? Elijah replies, I've not troubled Israel. You have, and your father's house, because you've forsaken the law. So Ahab has many enemies, but you can be sure that the biggest enemy to Ahab is Ahab himself. What will bring Ahab down is Ahab. So Elijah gets this idea, let's have an election. Kind of settle this thing once and for all. Have an election. And let's see who God votes for. Pretty simple. So let's see if you can light some... there's this altar without any matches. And I guess what? I'll give a handicap. I'll put my hand behind my back. We can flood this one. All right? And let's see. And then finally, it's just going to be sorted out once and for all. Election. Because if you win the election, there's victory. It's done. Drought is ended. Baal is defeated. Yahweh is the winner. I mean, who would go see one of the prophets of Baal for some spiritual direction after that show? As good as dead. But we notice this, that evil, the mechanisms of death, live strongly in structures regardless of who wins the election. Ahab tells Jezebel. She puts it out on Twitter. So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the one of these dead prophets by this time tomorrow. And so Elijah is on Jezebel's wanted list. Dead or soon to be dead. And then we read these words. Elijah was afraid. He got up, fled for his life. It's the first time fear is mentioned in the narrative. It's the first time Elijah moves without being told to move by God. First time in the narrative. He journeys into the wilderness to a solitary broom tree, desolate. He cries out, "Is it enough now, O God? It's enough. I mean, I fought hard for this election and we won and thought that would be it, but now I discover it's not over and I'm just tired. It's enough now. Let me die." Burnout is real. Burnout is real. He suffers from depression. He's got the telltale signs of depression. Either when someone is depressed, we either have insomnia or we just can't get out of bed. He can't get out of bed. He just sleeps and sleeps and sleeps. He has no appetite. He's not eating. Depression makes death seem easier than living. And then an angel comes, praise God for these people in our lives, who come and just say very gently, "Come get up and eat just something, just a little bit, just eat something." And he does, and then he goes back to sleep. And the angel comes again and says, just something, a little bit, just eat something. You'll feel better. Praise God for those people who have found us in our places of depression, who made the phone call, who knocked on the door, who cooked the soup. Praise God for the doctor who said, "If you take these antidepressants, maybe you'll have joy again." Praise God. Praise God for the person who sat nameless in a little room with a test tube that is able to manufacture those things that are able to give joy to people's life again. Whose names we will never know, but we stand here today because of them. She says, "Eat. You have a long journey." And what is his journey? It's 40 days, 40 nights. He enters feminine time. He becomes pregnant. And he finds himself in the moment ready to give birth on Mount Horeb, where the great law of justice comes from. He enters a cave and he hears, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he's tired, so he's got his pat answer. "I'm very zealous. Others have forsaken you. I alone have been faithful. And now I'm on a wanted list and someone wants to kill me." Do you notice that we can move from worthlessness, I'm worthless, I'm nothing, to I'm the only one who's got it right. Like me alone. I'm the only one. And so we forget our baptism. Remember, baptism healed from our self-loathing, but we also need to be healed from our self-worship. He moves from one to the other. We can do it in every minute. I'm better than you, better than you, worse than you, worse than you, better than you, better than you, worse than you, worse than you. And then now the narrative's going to change now again, because now God is back to giving instructions about movement. "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Please notice that Elijah doesn't obey that. First time Elijah doesn't obey. Stays in the cave. Doesn't move. There's a great wind, splitting rocks. There's an earthquake, there's fire. Doesn't move him. And then there's sheer silence, and Elijah hears it. And he obeys, and he moves now to the entrance. Now notice, you're in a cave in hiding. If to move to the entrance when you're on a wanted list, you're moving to a state of vulnerability. It's the state that is most pliable to God's work in our life, vulnerability. It's the place we fight and resist. "What are you doing here?" Still the same pat answer. And God is very gracious, very gracious. God doesn't enter into debate. Look what God does. God says to Elijah, I want you to go from this place back into the wilderness. And I want you to find Hazael and anoint him, because he's going to take over. In this work for justice, please don't just be against things. Don't just be against Ahab and Jezebel. It will burn you out. May you also hear from God to be for something and for someone, something that you can anoint and rejoice in and give birth to and mentor and let it flourish. Please, don't just fight against. It will kill you. Find something to be for. I said I hoped we'd get to the resurrection. Well, I hope you've seen that was a resurrection story. In many different ways, people have been asking me, so Alan, what must we do? The answer lies in that text. All of its mystery and beauty. But before I close, I want to take you to one more text that I hope can give us life. And not just us, but life to this world God so loves. I'm going to read one verse, and I want to invite you to imagine the verse. I want to ask you, what do you see? After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. What comes to your mind? What are you seeing? After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. I hope you have an image. Now I want you to hear the next verse. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. Now I want to ask you this question. Was what you saw in the first verse, what you visualized, was it disrupted by the second verse? Was it interrupted? What you saw, what were you seeing? Was that picture interrupted by the second verse, and then there was an earthquake? Was it interrupted? Or was what you saw in verse 1 of such a nature that it had within it the explosive power of verse 2? That instead of verse 1 being interrupted by verse 2, verse 1 caused verse 2. What did you see? Can we have a look here? What did you see? Keep asking, did verse 1, was it interrupted by verse 2 or was it caused? Is that what you saw? She's 13 years old. This man over here is threatening to arrest her.
Is that what he saw?
You bury him and you put guards around the tomb. You put a militarized police force around the tomb. And then two women say, "We're going to that tomb, like it or not. Like it or not, we're going to that tomb. No one will tell us where we can or can't go." Defenseless acts of defiance change the world. They cause social earthquakes and raise the dead. They told Jesus, who was crucified, is alive. Go and tell the disciples. In other words, go and organize yourselves. Go and organize yourselves with a promise that Jesus will meet you on the road. In Methodism, there's a story of John Wesley who loses his faith and goes to one of the Moravians and says, "You know, I just don't have faith. I can't preach anymore." And one of the Moravians turns around and says, "Preach faith until you have faith, and then you'll preach faith because you have faith. So practice resurrection until you meet Jesus, and then you will live out resurrection because you've met Jesus. But don't expect to meet Jesus without practicing resurrection. You'll meet Jesus on the road of practicing resurrection. He'll find you there. Practice it until you meet Jesus. And then because you've met Jesus, you will continue to practice resurrection." So in closing, often when I speak in wherever, the first question that's asked is, "Oh, Alan, but where do you get hope?" And I want to say that bothers me. I think we're addicted to hope, but not the right hope. If by hope you understand, "Can this be prevented?" I cannot offer you that promise. What we need is not so much hope, but it's to come to the place of our hopelessness. And therein lies our hope. Our hope is born on a Friday. Hope before the resurrection, I want to say, is a denial very often of what we're up against. We are in very, very serious, serious, serious times. No one can say categorically that life on this planet will continue forever, if we're talking human life. No one can say that anymore. It's not a certainty anymore. And so what is the hope that we need? The hope that we need is that we can go to tombs where things look like they are dead and buried and just stand. Just stand. And something may erupt and break open. But don't allow the hope to be a promise that there won't be a tomb. Resurrection is on the other side of crucifixion. And so I want to pay homage, I want to pay homage to an organization in this country that I don't think, I may be wrong, but I don't think has been given the due. 1987, the lesbian and gay community center in New York City started an organization called ACT UP. Their motto, silence equals death. It's one of the greatest movements that has ever arisen from anywhere in the world. That organization has precipitated the earthquake that has saved lives across the planet, not least my country, that has the highest number of people living with HIV and AIDS. They took on the pharmaceutical companies, another sacred cow. They took on government. They took on church. They took on the media. On the 22nd of January 1991, when the Gulf War was about to begin, one of their leaders ran into, I think it was CBC or CBS, I don't know what the title is, news, and shouted, interrupted the news broadcast and says, "Fight AIDS, not Arabs." Had we not listened. But they had civil disobedience of the most creative and courageous type that the world has ever seen. And they gave birth to a movement in my country called the Treatment Action Campaign, which was the first post-apartheid movement against the state, using the same tactics that literally saved millions and millions and millions of people's lives. I'm not exaggerating. I have buried people. I've buried five people from one family, where you bury you and you know I'll be back for you next month and that for you. And I've buried five people in one family. They were so creative and so courageous. Why? Why? Because they'd been to the tomb. They'd buried their lovers. And they knew they were dying. And I got nothing left to lose. Now, when we reach that place, there will be an earthquake that'll bring forth life. May God take us to that place. And there is the hope of the world. I pray that these texts will live with us, will live through us. And the world will come to know these texts in our living. May the world meet Elijah. May it meet that widow. May it meet Mary and Mary in our being. May it find Obadiah through us. Amen.